Confessions to Lord's Day 23. This can be found on page 31. This afternoon, there's three questions with Lord's Day 23. I would like to just deal with the first two questions. So that's questions and answers 59 and 60. So that's what we'll be reading. We won't read question answer 61. I'll tie that in, Lord willing, next Sunday with that message. There's more than enough in question and answer 60 for the rest of our days to reflect on. But this evening, we're going to try and do it in one sermon. Let's consider then our confession. What good does it do you, however, to believe all this? All this being, of course, the Apostles' Creed, what we've just been through. And the answer is, in Christ I am right with God and heir to life everlasting. How are you right with God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, and of never having kept any of them, and even though I'm still inclined toward all evil, nevertheless, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I'd never sinned, nor been a sinner. As if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. As we turn our attention to God's Word, let's now ask His blessing on His Word in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we turn to these wonderful truths, we're thankful for them. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for the way your word teaches that you are just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What a comfort this is for life and in death. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would be among us as we hear your word proclaimed, that he would do his work of administering your word to our souls as a means of grace, so we may be strengthened in our faith and rejoice in you and your accomplishments. Help us in this to understand what your word is teaching. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we listen to God's word this afternoon from Romans 3 and consider our confession of that in Lord's Day 23, we're going to look at the ultimate practical question. As we do so, by way of introduction, suppose for a moment that a wealthy friend showed up one day at your house, knocked on the door, and there in the driveway they had parked a brand new car. And they said to you, "It's yours. You can have it." But they didn't give you the key. What good does it do you to have this shiny new vehicle parked there in the driveway as a driveway ornament? You don't have the key to use it and to show it off to your friends, to drive it around. That's the sort of question that we're dealing with in question and answer 59. What good does it do you to believe all this? You have this magnificent treasure of the Apostles' Creed. We've just learned how to confess our faith in the triune God. So what? What good does it do you to believe all this? Very practical questions. This is something, as we work through this, it is something that will be useful for your faith, useful for your life, useful for your understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the good news? Why is the good news so good? Why is it such a balm to our sin-weary souls? It'd be useful for our day-to-day existence. This is an important truth for us to appreciate and to use. It's like having the key to a new car. As we look at this Lord's Day, and particularly these two questions, there's three things that I would like us to consider. First of all, the valuable words. And if you've closed your confessions, I would encourage you to open them again, because there's something that I would like you to show you with regard to the valuable words in question and answer 59. Then we'll look at the practical difference, and thirdly, the practical effects. Well, we're going to start off with some very valuable words. To understand the practical importance of these questions and answers, we need to pay attention to the valuable words, particularly in question and answer 59. What good does it do you to believe all this? The answer is, in Christ I am right with God and heir to eternal life, or to life everlasting. The valuable words here are three different phrases. The first is, in Christ. The next is, with God. And notice these are all prepositional phrases. And the third is, of course, to life everlasting. These are valuable phrases because notice how the meaning of this answer shifts if we take them away. If we would say, what good does it do you to believe all this, however, and we would take those valuable words out, we would be left with the answer that says, I'm right, and I'm an heir. I'm right, and I'm an heir. Sometimes, I'm afraid that we forget about those little words, those valuable words, and the practical value of being a Christian. And we focus on those words, I'm right. You see, the practical benefit of being a Christian is I'm right. Everybody else is wrong. It becomes an us versus them. I'm right. They're wrong. Or I'm an heir. And we would say that today is, I deserve something. I'm entitled to something. That God owes me something. I deserve my inheritance. But that's not the good of believing. We have lost the value of faith if we forget those valuable words. Like that key to the car. Now, a key isn't all that expensive of an item to replace. It's easily duplicated. But without it, the car is useless. So too, these valuable words. The good of believing is to be in Christ. In Christ, in Him. It's talking about our union with Christ, that by faith we've been engrafted into Him. We're participants with Him, that everything that He has done, He's done on our behalf, and we receive that by faith. Without Christ, I'm an enemy. I'm a sinner. Without Christ, Romans 3 is a description of me. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. My throat is an open grave. My tongue is deceitful. The venom of asps is under my lips. My mouth is full of curses and bitterness. That's me. If I don't have the value of being in Christ. Or the value of being right with God. This is a statement about my standing before an audience of one. Of one. Who knows whether you're right or wrong? Who knows why you've done what you have done? Who knows what motivates your heart? God does. Oh, how valuable this word is. These words are with God. I'm right with God. So much different than all the peer pressure and the social pressure that we experience today that wants us to conform to the world's ideals. We can stand right with God. This is very practical for living out our faith. When the fear of man is great, it can be replaced with a fear of God, a devotion to Him, an admiration of Him. We find comfort because God is the one who will vindicate His children. We can stand up for what's true and just and good and right according to God's Word in a world that hates it. The last valuable word is an heir to everlasting life. To everlasting life, it means it's an inheritance that is reserved there for us. We're pilgrims on a pilgrim journey. The goal of our life's journey, the goal of life's walk is not what we endure in this world, but it is the promise of eternity. Life forever. Here in this world, we live 80 years. Now, we talked about the size of the ark, and we're overwhelmed by the size of the ark, but now think about your life. 80, maybe 90 years in comparison to eternity. Now, eternity, you can't measure it. It goes on and on and on and on and on forever. And your life here on this earth is but a blip. And that's your inheritance in Christ. For those who are right with God by faith, it is the inheritance that sustained the saints of old through horrible persecution and hostile living. Valuable words that answer the ultimate practical question. You believe in the triune God. So what? What good does it do you? Do you talk about this with what a magnificent entrance of evangelism for making this known, of speaking positively about the work of Jesus Christ, to know these words and the content of this question. What good does it do you to be a Christian when it seems like you're missing out on so much fun that the world has to offer? What good does it do you? So what? What's the payoff? Where is the value? Here's the value. In union with Christ, knit to Him by true faith, I am right with God. There's nothing that alienates or separates us, that holds us back. And an heir, I have an inheritance that can't be taken away. It's secure. It's safe. Rust won't consume it. Thieves won't steal it. The market won't devalue it. It's there. For you and for me. Oh, the wonder. The wonder of what it means to be right with God. These are valuable words. In Christ, with God, to everlasting life. And then secondly, the practical difference. The next question and answer illustrate how the practical difference these words make. How? If the first is what good does it do you, now how? How can it be that you're right with God? How can it be? We like to offer practical answers to practical questions. And there's a danger in the way we answer. How is it if someone would meet you on the street, if I would bump into you and I didn't know you from Adam and I would say to you, now, how do you know you're right with God? Maybe you've been wrestling with this question, am I right with God? How do you know? And because we're so practically oriented, we begin to answer practical questions. We talk about things we do. And they're not wrong things we do. They're good things we do. They're things that God commands us to do. And they're things that we should be doing. We go to church. We serve the Lord. We follow the law. We try to live good lives. We love God. We like to speak about Him. We like to evangelize. We talk to our neighbors. We love our neighbors. We want to interact with them. We want to share the gospel with them. And the trouble with these answers is not that they're wrong. The trouble is that many people think that that's how we're right with God. The trouble is not that there's something wrong with doing those things. It's that we can't do them enough. You can't do them enough to make you right with God. Again, back to the car. There's so many things that are necessary to do with a car. You need to fill the petrol tank. You need to check the oil. You need to put your seatbelt on. You can do all those things, but if you don't have the key, you're going nowhere. In fact, here is the practical difference that our catechism sets out when it comes to how you are right with God. Think about this. Rather than give us a list of activities to display and for us to evaluate how we are right with God, actually, it comes with a confession of sin. Isn't that strange? A confession of sin? How am I right with God? Truth be told, if you want to really look in my heart, I'm not. John Newton said this once to one of his admirers. A woman came to him. John Newton was the man who was a slave trader, converted to Christ, was a preacher in a church, and had written these songs and had been preaching the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ very powerfully and very actively. And a woman came to him and said, "Oh, John Newton, it's amazing how you've changed." And he said to this woman, "Woman, lady, if you could see in my heart, you would spit in my face." Are we willing to acknowledge that? When it comes to being right with God, put up our hands and say, "I'm not. I'm not. My conscience accuses me. My conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments. I've broken every one of them. I would have hoped that I was over this. I've never kept any of them." Are we honest and open enough before the scrutiny of God to say that even though I'm still inclined toward all evil, if you would look in my heart, you would spit in my face. If God took his hand off me for a moment, you wouldn't recognize me. Here we are, we want to answer this profound practical question: how are you right with God? If I'm honest with my conscience, as God's Word calls us to be, as Paul takes us through in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one, not even me, not even you. So now what? How are you right with God? Are you right with God? How can you say that? That's the practical benefit. That's the practical difference that faith in Jesus Christ makes. Oh, the wonder we are right with God only by true faith in Jesus Christ. I don't have this in myself. It hasn't cropped up and grown so significantly that now I can say, oh, I've accomplished enough to make me right with God. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. All I need to do is accept this gift of God with a believing heart. I need to cling to it by faith. That's the wonderful truth of in Christ, by faith in Christ, by believing in Him. It is only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. It's not mine that makes me right with God. And even my faith counts for nothing, and Christ, He counts for everything. That's a completely different answer than what the world expects. They look at you as a Christian and they say, now tell me, what's the key? What do you do that's so different? What makes you so different? And oh, it's so tempting, isn't it? We've all been there. Oh, I go to church. I teach my children. I reread the Bible every day. I have all these good things that I do. That's why I'm a... Oh, no. How are you right with God? Why is the gospel so precious? Why is it so good in a life that's broken by sin to come into God's house to hear the pure gospel proclaimed from week to week? Because here God is assuring me that for the sake of Jesus Christ, I love you. For the sake of Jesus Christ, I look upon you and I see you as someone who's righteous, right with God. How can it be? It can only be in Christ. Because God is at one time, through His Son, just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's a very practical difference for you to assure yourself of how you are right with God, because it's not what you've done. It's what Christ has done. So then let's conclude with some practical effects. What good does it do you to believe all this? What are the practical payoffs? Our confession of faith is not just a random selection of facts, even biblical facts, about the triune God. Our confession of faith is not just a display of a picture and see the new car that I've got. It's the real thing. It's the living certainty of the triune God who Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is active in my salvation, convincing me and converting me and showing me. But this confessing of faith is simple. It's so simple. It's saying that the triune God is everything to me, and it's so life-changing, it's so profound that it just affects us completely. That if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Profound truth. And here's the wonder, here's the practical effect that this has, that by embracing the triune God by faith, by being engrafted into Jesus Christ, you are right with God. You can be open and honest about your struggles with sin. I think we need encouragement as a congregation in this regard, because we have this quest for perfectionism, that you fake it till you make it. And we use all of our energy to try and look good to everybody else rather than say, you know what? I'm a sinner. What would your brother or sister sitting in the pew think of you if they knew your sin? Challenging question, isn't it? If they would spit in your face because they saw what was in your heart, or would they celebrate, praise God, that someone like me has been saved by Christ? That your righteousness isn't your own. That I know your conscience accuses you of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments. And you've, let's be honest, you've never kept any of them. And you're still inclined toward all evil. But God looks at you. And He says, for Christ's sake, I accept you. Can you do anything different with your brother and sister who are sinners? We're not here because we're perfect. We're here because the gospel is here. Because here we're being encouraged that in light of my imperfections, without my deserving it at all, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me something I don't deserve, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. So that's as if I'd never been a sinner. I don't understand how God can look upon me at this way, other than this is what His Word teaches, so that our boast is not in our accomplishments, but our boast is in the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, that He is profound and working in me so that He looks at me, and it's as if I've never sinned nor been a sinner. Because Jesus Christ is the key to being right with God, to enjoying all the fruits of His salvation. You can rest standing in the certainty that you have been, through Jesus Christ, you have been before His tribunal, and the verdict is not in doubt. That one day when you stand before Him, and you come in faith, and He says, why should I allow you into my eternal kingdom? You can say, because I believe that Christ is my satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. I've accepted that gift. This is what you have said. I take you at your word. That's my security. And this is a testimony to explain and express to the world, to celebrate and worship the wonder of Christ's accomplishment. We need sermons preached to our guilty souls to encourage us. We have something to say to the world of who our Savior, who our Father, and who the Holy Spirit is. That He grants and credits to us Christ. What good does it do you? It's the ultimate practical question. What good does it do you to believe in God? To know Him, who is at one time just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He gives you the car and He gives you the key. And He says, rejoice. Amen. Let's pray together.